Hey, well, good morning again. Good morning again. If you came in late, my name is Brian, the lead pastor here, and glad that you're here. If you're a guest, welcome to you. And if you are online in the middle of the week, want to say hello to you as well. Hey, listen, I'm sorry that I missed last week for Mother's Day. I apologize to all the moms, but I was back in Illinois receiving my master's degree, so the family is there, which is a super fun thing. Really awesome, yeah. And just really fun. So my master's in Bible and theology. Somebody heard me say Bible and theology, and they thought I said biology. So, you know, it's different, no? But it was awesome because I got to go back to Illinois, got to see the church that I came from, and got to see the some friends and some people that were very close to us there. But what was so wonderful for my family and I is as we got on the plane, we both looked at each other and we said, we're going home. And so we are so grateful to be in California and to call this home now and excited about what God's going to do here at Crossroads. So I'm so excited for us here. In fact, this has been a crazy weekend for me. On Friday and Saturday, I was actually up at Sugar Pines Christian Camp for our men's retreat. Preached there three times, and over 100 guys from our church and even beyond are up there. So it's just a really, really cool thing that's happening here. So we're really grateful for that. But hey, listen, as we've said, we got some work to do today. You know, we've got some work to do. And the work to do is we're going to continue into Ruth, the book of Ruth, which we started last week. So if you have your Bible or your Bible apps with you, would you open to the book of Ruth? We're going to be in chapter 2 today, and this will give you a chance to kind of take a look at that and find that. And as you're doing that, let me just tell you, don't miss a week of this series. Not only is it going to be great every week, but you also at the end of this could say, I read a book of the Bible. Like, that's awesome. You could check that off your bucket list or go to whatever you want to do. Just have a dinner, whatever. Just it's going to be a great time, and I want you to make sure you're diving into this with us. And last week, a huge thank you to Pastor Ed, who did a great job of kicking this off with Ruth chapter 1. Thought he did a great job. In fact, one of the things that stuck out to me was that he said the struggles aren't our choice, but facing them with or without God is. And I love that. Just a great way to kind of summarize this first chapter. But to catch us all up, I just thought it would be a good idea to catch us all up to let you know that we started off looking at this mother by the name of Naomi, who really had everything going for her. Naomi had a husband, she had sons, which meant that she was secure, she had money, and then all of a sudden all of that was gone. Her husband died, both of her sons die, and so all of her security and everything that she had, she now is a widow in a foreign land, all of that is gone. So now she decides that she has to do something, and she decides to go back to her hometown of Bethlehem, where she really isn't welcome there anyway, but it's the only way that she could possibly salvage her life anyway. But one of her daughter-in-laws does really the unthinkable of all time. Her daughter-in-law, Ruth, actually says that she will accompany her, will continue to go with her wherever she goes. She wants to go back to Bethlehem with her. And she actually says that where you go, I will go. And she commits to stay with Naomi really for the rest of her life. And although she was destitute and broken, Naomi's faith somehow was so attractive to Ruth that she says, I'm willing to follow you. In fact, I'm willing to give my life up for that. And just by Ruth saying those things to Naomi, I think it put some wind back in her sails as they started to walk back toward Bethlehem. And at the end of chapter 1, it tells us that as they walk back to Bethlehem, it's the beginning of harvest, it says. Now, that's going to mean something. That little tidbit is going to mean something today as we dive back into Ruth chapter 2. So keep that in mind as we dive in for Ruth chapter 2, starting in verse 1, where it says, now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. Naomi said to her, go ahead, my daughter. So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. So like we said last week, Naomi was now a widow. And so in those days, if a woman did not have a husband, this was a catastrophic thing if they were to lose that. This meant that she didn't have any protection. She didn't have any way of providing for herself. There was really nothing that she could do unless she had someone from her family that was willing to take her in. And that was really the only chance of really survival for them to have. However, what we see in this first verse is that Naomi realizes that there's someone in their family that is on her dead husband's side of things. It's a relative in-law, if you will. And he's in agriculture, he's got, you know, fields and all that good stuff, and that's why this whole harvesting thing starts to come into play. And this is where I think that Naomi realizes that there's this thin crack of hope that's began to show itself. See, I believe that Naomi and Ruth are smart women. That when they got back to Bethlehem, they started to regroup and say, okay, how are we going to survive? What are we going to do? And maybe after a couple of days, Ruth looks over to Naomi and says, hey, what if I just start gleaning the fields for leftover grain? What if I try to do that? Now, Naomi knew exactly what that meant, because gleaning the fields was actually set up by God himself way back when Moses was establishing the law through God and understanding what this originally meant. In Leviticus chapter 23, it tells us exactly what it means. And it says this, it says that when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and for the foreign residing among you. I am the Lord your God. This was God's way of caring for the poor and the marginalized. That's what he had set up. God had given Israel all of the land that they were now on. It was called the Promised Land. And so these edges of the field, the edges of this land were used to help the broken and even show blessing for them through God through agriculture. And so God commanded gleaning. He said, you have to do this gleaning for the marginalized, for the fatherless, for the foreigner, and for the widow in your community. And it's important to know that this process of leaving the edges of the field was actually a way by which God would bless these landowners as well, too. And what that is that the landowner embodied this idea of loving kindness. And in the Hebrew, that's the word chesed. Try to say that, chesed. Yeah, it's any word that you could say where you hock a loogie is a good one. You know what I mean? Like, chesed, it's a good one. So it's a loving kindness. And God shows chesed to his people and to the obedient landowner as well, too. But even though Ruth mentions, you know, this first time, I think that she mentions Boaz. I think that Naomi also started to put two and two together. This idea of gleaning and then also the idea that they had Boaz in their family. And the scripture will tell us that as it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz. Now, I kind of think that's a little bit tongue-in-cheek a little bit. Because I think that Naomi knew that if Ruth went to Boaz, and that there was a chance that there would be more for them to do beyond just food, that maybe there would be something bigger that would be in store for them if she went to this field. I mean, there were lots of fields that were in Bethlehem. She could have gone to any one of them. But the fact that she lands in Boaz's field, I think is a little bit odd. Now, God's provision and God's providence could put them in any field. And I think obviously he's part of this plan as well too. But I think Naomi understands that if she went to this specific field, this has the potential for something huge. I think that she knew that what she was doing was she was going to send Ruth into this brand new mission field that she was going to be on. And so in verse 4, we read this. Verse 4, it says, as she's going off and she sends her off to this field, it says, verse 4, just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. The Lord be with you. And so we meet this man by the name of Boaz for the first time. And I love that our first interaction is this way. It can be because the first interaction we have tells us so much about Boaz. If we consider Boaz to be this wealthy businessman, you know, agriculture and fields and stuff, the fact that he comes up and acknowledges his workers there, and he has no problem sharing a godly greeting with them, I think is awesome to think about. I mean, it shows his integrity as well as his feelings that, you know, as towards his harvesters, the people that work for him, and then also their response back to him tells them a great deal about the relationship they have. He doesn't seem to be afraid to allow his faith to lead out and be one of the first things that he says. So my friends in business, I would have to ask you something as well too. How are you running your business like Boaz? In other words, how do you treat your employees? How do you treat their families? How do you show that Christ is actually the Lord of your life and the way you run your company? Does God run your company, or do you just run things by him every now and again to see what he would think? Now, we also actually get to see another great leadership quality from Boaz as we continue in verse 5 as well, too. So looking in verse 5, it says, Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, who does that young woman belong to? The overseer replied, she is the Moabite who came from Moab with Naomi. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. She came into the field and has remained here from morning until now, except for a short rest in the shelter. Again, I love the fact that Boaz knows his people. I just love the fact that he knows his people. He probably came to different fields or maybe this field every day, but nonetheless, he knows his crew. He knew them by name. He knew a little bit about their lives. Again, to my business owners, I would ask you that, do you know your employees? Managers and leaders, the people that are underneath you, how well do you know the employees that are underneath you? You see, leadership is more than just the name that's on your desk. It's being the man and the woman that who cares enough to know them for who they are more than for what they just work for you. There's a great saying that says people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Boaz cared about his people and he knew his people, which is exactly why he recognized when he saw someone new to his field and he recognized Ruth. He asked one of his supervisors, he asked one of his managers and says, hey, do you know who that person is? And they say, yeah, well, she's connected with Naomi. Now, Boaz would have known that name. He would have known Naomi, but maybe not for all the greatest of reasons. Because if we remember back to Ruth chapter 1, when Naomi and her husband left Bethlehem, they were leaving not only their land, but they were leaving their occupation, they were leaving their God, and they were also leaving their family, who Boaz would have been one of. But notice what Boaz does. He doesn't punish Ruth for what happened. In fact, he gives her grace upon grace through his blessing, which is exactly what Jesus does for us. That despite what we may have done to him by our actions in our life through our sin, he still showers us with grace upon grace. Despite the fact that we ran from our home and him, he still loves us. He still has chesed toward us. Jesus still cares for us. And in this way, Jesus will always be the better Boaz. He always will be. But there's another thing that I think we need to notice here as well, too. Another character element that starts to show itself, and that's the character of Ruth. Because notice that this once broken woman that was mourning the loss of her husband now is in the field, sweating it out in Bethlehem. She's putting her head down and doing what it takes to survive. She's doing what it takes to be part of the solution and not wallowing in her situation. I think some of us can learn something from that today, that we might learn to keep moving. Your life, man, your life is not over because you had a bad dad. Keep moving. You're not damaged beyond repair if you have a divorce. Keep moving. Just because you have a diagnosis doesn't mean that you have a death sentence. Keep moving. Just because you have a dark past doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. Keep moving. He wants to be there for you. See, I see that too often when we start to define ourselves by what we have instead of who we are in Christ. We get paralyzed. We get paralyzed by life. We just stop moving when God is telling us, man, just keep going. I think that this might be one of the greatest things that we can learn today is that standing still is lagging behind. If we stand still, we are lagging behind. Now, someone who knows a great deal about this is a woman by the name of Amy Van Dyken. Now, Amy Van Dyken is a 12-time All-American. She has the NCAA title in the 50 free in 1994, six-time Olympic gold medalist, first American woman ever to have four medals in a single Olympics, and she's in the Colorado Hall of Fame. In 2014, she was on an ATV, and she had an accident, and that accident actually severed her spine at the T11 level. And by a miracle, she didn't have any head trauma, but I could tell you that her injuries were life-altering to her. So I found this video clip of Amy, and I thought it was so important for us to understand how she approaches this new challenge that she has in her life. Take a look. I mean, that's devastating, right? Devastating to have to go through that. What I love about her, and I think what you love about her too, is her tenacity. She just doesn't give up. She's not going to let that in. Does she have bad days? Absolutely, she has bad days. But she's a fighter, and she knows that standing still is lagging behind. Listen to something that she said before she had this accident. Look at this quote. She says, "Success is aiming for the stars, because if you fall short, you're going to land on the moon. And there are not too many people on the moon now, are there?" So that's an awesome way to look at it. That's someone that understands that the gift, that having a pity party of one is a lonely place to be. We got to keep moving, y'all. I mean, Naomi was an elderly, widowed woman that wasn't welcomed back in her own home, but yet she had no money, no future, but she kept moving. She kept moving. Naomi was a young woman that had lost her husband. She leaves her family, her friends, to go to a land that she has never been before, but she keeps moving. They both know that standing still is lagging behind. You see, if you stand still too long, life starts to pass you by. If you get caught up in all that you're not or that you don't have, you get distracted from the fact of all the things that God has given you, all the opportunity that God has provided for you. And you may not know this, but if you ever go into the hospital and you have any type of surgery, whether it be knee, ankle, whatever, what is the first thing that they have you do as quickly as they can? They have you walk. And they hate it, y'all. They hate it. But the reason that they want you to walk is because they want the blood to start to circulate. Because when the blood starts to circulate, the healing process begins as well, too. It lets them recover quicker. Because if they sit still, they get sicker. Some of you have been sitting here too long and are getting yourself sick. You've been thinking that you've been resting and that's what's making you better, but in reality, you're making yourself sicker by the day. You've got to keep moving. We've got to keep moving. We all have to start living. We have to trust that God will get you through whatever you're going through right now. God never once said this. He never said, do nothing until I come back. Stay here. Mm-mm. He said, go and do. Listen to Boaz's words to this hardworking woman that he really just met in verse 8 of Ruth chapter 2. He says this. He says, so Boaz said to Ruth, my daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I've told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled. After a quick meal over in verse 15, he picks up and he says, as she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up and don't rebuke her. I just absolutely love that. I love that. Boaz wasn't feeling sorry for her, but he saw her putting one foot in front of the other and he was generous toward her. Crazy generous. This is more than just going through the drive-thru and saying, hey, keep the tip. This is more than that. This was uncommon generosity. This is the kind of generosity that our world doesn't see that often. But why in the world would he do this? Like, does he think she's cute? Is this like a great tax write-off for him as a businessman to be able to do this? Why would he be so generous to her? I think it's important to listen to the reason why this happens. In verse 10, we see. Verse 10, it says that at this she bowed down with her face to the ground, and she asked him, why have you found such favor in your eyes that you noticed me, a foreigner? Boaz replied, I have been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and your mother and your homeland and came to live with people you don't even know. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. If you have a pen, would you circle that? Because we're going to come back to that next week. Verse 13 says, may I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord, she said. You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants. Boaz says, I have been told about you and what you have done. Boaz knew who she was because of what she overcame and what she did for Naomi. But did you notice something very interesting about their conversation? Who brings up this fact that he knows about Boaz? Boaz does, not Ruth. Now, why is that important? Because let me ask you something. Have you ever known someone who's going through something? And every time you see them, they will tell you all about it. You ever met somebody like that? You know what I mean? Like, you know that dreaded question you're about to ask them. So, how's it going? Woo! They're going to let you know. Here comes that pity bucket. They're going to dump it out. Man, oh man. You've heard the same stories in the same place that they've been, in the same situation, like 14 times before, over and over and over. Now, I'm not saying that we don't have people that we need to do that to. I'm not saying that at all. In fact, we need people in our lives. I need people in my lives that I can go and do that to. That's why community is so important. That's why getting in a growth group is so important for that. But I will tell you this, that even those people want you to start moving forward at some point. Because if we stay where we're at, we're only making ourselves sicker. But on the other hand, there are those people that you know that are going through stuff, but they don't need to say anything. And they don't seem to say anything. Not in this arrogant way where they're trying to bait you into asking them how they're doing that day, but with this humbleness that they don't need the world to know. They let their actions do the talking about what they are doing about it. You don't need to ask them how it's going because you know it's rough, and they don't need you to say it because they know it's bad as well too. But they don't stop. They keep moving. These are the people that you look up to, don't you? These are the people that you want to sit down and have a cup of coffee with and just listen to them and ask them how their faith was so strong despite what they were going through. These are the kind of people that you wish you could be if you were going through something. These are the kind of people that God wants us to be. Ruth is that kind of person. And Boaz sees that. He can see it. Boaz heard what she was going through, and he watched her. He saw how she was moving forward, and he respected that, and he honors that, I believe. Boaz honored that so much that we read in verse 17 that it says that, so Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. Now, let me give you some idea of what that means, what an ephah means. Now, an ephah in those days, let me explain a little bit. An ephah was about 30 pounds of grain. So let me give you an idea. 30 pounds of grain. So that's 10. 20. And 30 pounds of grain. To which you say, who cares, right? Like you don't even care, right? But let me modernize this a little bit more to you, okay? Keep this in mind. In the time that Ruth was alive and when she was living, in the Babylon time, a man would have, on a good day, would have been able to harvest about 1 to 2 pounds. This is 30 pounds, so about this much is all a man could have done on that day. That meant that Ruth collected, in one day, half a month's wages. You're not convinced yet. So let me convince you this way. Imagine you go to work on tomorrow, and you get a brand new boss that day, and the boss comes up to you after you're leaving and says, hey, listen, I saw you working today. You did a great job. You say, well, thank you so much. He says, listen, I want to reward you. He says, here, take this, and he hands you a duffel bag. And he says, inside there is in cash 2 weeks worth of pay in one day for what you did, and drops it at your feet. Do you think you might go home to your family and say, gang, we're going to Sizzler. Woo! You know, we're going, baby. Ruth and Naomi, man, they're going to Sizzler. They're hooked up now, you know. But let me just ask you something here. Do you believe that God still wants to bless you? Do you believe that God wants to actually give you more than you ever expected in your life? Now, I know some people are saying, oh, man, he's one of them health and wealth preachers, you know? I'm saying, boy, you're wrong. I'm telling you right now. I think the preachers that tell you that BMWs will fall out of the sky, your eczema will clear up, and that all your kids will go into private school if you just have enough faith, I don't think they know what they're talking about, and they're missing the mark, y'all. I'm saying that right now. Because this isn't what I'm saying, because it's not what Jesus says either. In fact, let me just burst your bubble. If you think following Jesus takes all the pain out of your life and it's all puppies and ponies after that, you all got another thing coming. Because following Jesus is hard. Following Jesus means that you follow other things. Maybe even things that you've followed a whole lot and really like. It means that you're choosing God over the things of this world. It means you put yourself second and let other people be first. It means that you may actually go through stuff in this life. But it also means that you have the God of the universe on your side, guiding and protecting and teaching and wanting to bless you, that God. And sometimes that looks like maybe the promotion that you weren't looking for at work, but sometimes blessing looks like God allowing you to see your kids come to know Jesus. Sometimes it looks like Him giving you the strength to get past that addiction. Sometimes it's simply revealing to us the things that are actually all around us, the blessings that are all around us. It's noticing that wife that loves you despite what you put your family through. It's that husband that sees the joy of being a daddy all of a sudden that he couldn't see through all the work that he was doing. It's the college student that starts to realize that you don't have to be the trophy of some guy to have value. It's receiving the blessing of Jesus, knowing that He is with you and that His love will surpass all understanding and that you have that resting on your soul and your life every day. God's blessing is all around us, but I don't believe we get to see it without movement. God's blessing is reserved for those that He sees remaining faithful to Him. He blesses those that keep moving forward. And it doesn't always have to be major movements forward, but it has to be something. Because Jesus always calls us to something. I'll say it this way, that motion demonstrates devotion. Motion demonstrates devotion. Following Jesus is a journey, not a destination. We are in a constant state of motion as we learn to be more like him. As we learn this, I believe that his blessing comes with it, as well as the responsibility to do something with that blessing. Almost never does God bless us and allow it to terminate on us. Blessing is meant to be shared, to be stewarded, to be expanded toward other people. This is exactly what Ruth does, as we see in verse 18. In verse 18, it says, she carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "This man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." Ruth doesn't hoard the blessing. She doesn't keep it for herself. She brings it home and she shares it with Naomi, because she knows that Naomi is the reason that she's able to be here in the first place, even to be able to share it. Naomi was the conduit by which Ruth was able to be in that field. It was Naomi's courage to come back home. It was Naomi's connection with Boaz that's providing this opportunity. It was Naomi's God that is blessing these women's faithfulness right now. But even still, Naomi is floored with Ruth's bag of money that she brought home. She looks at Ruth and she's like, "Where did you go? Like, what in the world did you do?" I mean, in that moment, Naomi realizes that there's something special going on here. However, what I think that Naomi sees too is that there's a door is cracking open and hope is starting to show itself. God's blessing of food and provision is one thing, but there might be the beginning of something bigger here. See, I believe that Naomi knows that God was up to something in her life. They believed it. And for someone here today, you may need to hear that. You may need to realize that there is hope right now in your life that God is trying to show you. He's trying to crack just a little bit of light into your darkness so that you know that you're not alone, that he is still with you. But what he needs you to do is to take a step. He needs you to take a step toward the hope that he is offering. He wants you to stop defining yourself by what you're not and start realizing what you are in him. Don't let anyone tell you what you can and cannot do. You believe in the God that says that he sees you and he loves you, and you step out in faith in that truth because God is still for you. The reason I know that is because of Jesus. God sent a guarantee to us all that he hasn't forgotten us through his very own son. It was his son who not only took the pain of the cross for us, but he gave us an example of someone that doesn't stop when challenges start to come in his way. He pressed on in his life despite the challenges and the roadblocks that were placed in front of him. He demonstrated to us that motion demonstrates devotion in the most ultimate way. Naomi knew that. Ruth knew that. I hope you can see that too. But what does this mean for Naomi and Ruth in the long run, really? I mean, what are Boaz's intentions, really? What's really going on here? Does he like Ruth more than a friend? Check yes or no. Is there possible a solution for these women? And what is this whole guardian redeemer thing? I mean, Scripture says that the man is our close relative. He's one of our guardian redeemers. What's that all about? Like, what are all of these things? What is going to happen? That's why I got to come back next week. Stand up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we love you. We thank you for your word that is living and active. Even a book that is so old, Lord, can have such rich principles today for us. Lord God, would we examine our lives and ask ourselves where we've been standing still, where life has been rushing past us, where we've been sitting on the sidelines and saying, "I'm resting, getting better," when in reality we're making ourselves sicker. Would you reveal that to us today? And would you allow us to be bold enough to take a step forward in faith, knowing you want us to move, that our motion shows our devotion? Lord God, we need to hear that. Lord God, I know that there are also men and women in here today that are going through hard things. And I realize that there are difficult things. But Lord, would you comfort them in that moment? Would you put your arm around them? But Lord, may that arm be just like a boost as they get up out of their seat and start to live again. Because that's what you want us to do. And there are people here today that don't know you, Lord Jesus, as Savior. They didn't realize that you loved them that much. And so, Lord, in this moment, I pray that if anyone feels that way and feels this void inside them, Lord, that they would cry out to you and say, Lord God, I am a sinner. I am apart from you. And Jesus, I now know that you are the reason, the only hope that I have. And I claim that name above all other names. And I want to follow you as a disciple. I will place my feet in front of each other, following you the rest of my days. Lord, you tell us in your word that anyone that claims that is now a follower of yours, that you have written their name in the book of life. And so, Lord, I pray that if anyone needs that or needs more to hear more about that, that they would see somebody at the cross at the front of the stage or at the prayer stations in the back, Lord, they wouldn't wait, that they would claim you as Lord and Savior. But Lord, for us all, may we do something with what we've heard today. May we be overwhelmed with your love for us, and may we actually live out our lives for you in an active way. Our motion shows our devotion to you, and we are ready to do it for you. We love you, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you guys. Tag, you're it.